the Iranian army is holding military exercises in an area stretching from the eastern part of the Strait of Hormuz to the northern tip of the Indian Ocean. Tehran slams anti-Iran provisions of the U.S. National Defense Authorization Act, saying they are aimed at stoking Iranophobia. Also ahead, a court in Myanmar has convicted the country's deposed leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, on corruption charges and sentenced her to 7 years in prison. Welcome to World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us. Now, top story. The Iranian army's navy has staged a large-scale military exercise in the Oman Sea and north of the Indian Ocean. The drills are aimed at testing indigenously built military equipment and enhancing the country's preparedness against potential threats. Yusuf Jalali reports.
The Iranian army repels American vessels trying to violate Iran's southern waters. This is one of the scenarios of the first phase of a massive naval drill staged by the Iranian army's navy. Codenamed Zulfaghar, the maneuver is conducted over an area stretching from the Persian Gulf Strait of Hormuz to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean.
The large-scale Zulfaghar maneuver is underway with the goal of integrating our network of armed forces and testing our naval defense capabilities. In this drill, we have carried out different defensive and offensive operations using our own domestically developed military equipment.
The drill involved all of the four branches of the Iranian army in 3 days of exercises. On the first day, the Navy conducted beaching or amphibious operations, which involved Marines in an operation ashore aimed at assaulting the enemy's coastal units.
Beaching an amphibious operation is an Iranian initiative which has long been adopted by different navies around the world. It's an effective way of breaking into the enemy's coast. Beaching has advanced over time according to the advances in the hardware, but the idea and the way it's implemented remains the same.
The first phase of the maneuver saw the use of the latest hardware built domestically by the Iranian armed forces, including surveillance and reconnaissance drones such as Ababil 3 and Mohajer 6, which can also conduct tactical and combat missions. The drill also involved the use of surface-to-surface missiles such as Dehlaviye guided missile to protect the Iranian beach against the enemy's amphibious operations.
The Iranian Navy says this is a routine drill which is staged every year to boost its naval force and fine-tune its homegrown military equipment. It says using its weapons, it is now fully prepared to confront any threat to Iran's territorial waters. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drill.
Rear Admiral Habibullah Sayyari, who commands the drills, warns Iran's enemies that the army will respond to any attempt to violate the country's territorial integrity.
We can say that the equipment that you see used in the drills today, they are fully indigenous. There are different systems such as air defense systems, the radar systems, different types of missiles, air to surface, surface to air, and different types of missiles, torpedoes, and the destroyers, the submarines, the tanks, the personnel carriers, all the equipment and the drones. We have reached the point that these are all manufactured domestically. This means that we have self-confidence. We have become self-reliant as the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Within our armed forces, we are tasked with defending the territorial integrity, the independence, and the Islamic establishment. So this indicates our might to defend our territorial integrity. That includes our sea, air, and land borders, and to protect our nation. And the enemies must know that in case of any aggression or in case of jeopardizing our interests in the sea, there's going to be a they will be threatened. As the leader said, the era of hit and run has come to an end. So if anyone takes any action against us, the enemy will be remorseful.
Tehran has blasted anti-Iran provisions of the U.S. National Defense Authorization Act signed into law by President Joe Biden. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the provisions reflect the continuation of Washington's hostile, provocative, and meddlesome policies against Iran. Kanani said they are also aimed at stoking Iranophobia and promoting a propaganda campaign against the Islamic Republic. He pointed to Washington's false allegations against Tehran's peaceful nuclear program specified in the Defense Authorization Act. Kanani said it was the U.S. that violated the international law by pulling out of the 2015 nuclear deal, adding the accusations will not legitimize Washington's illegal sanctions against Tehran. The National Defense Authorization Act, signed into law last week, accuses Iran of a lack of transparency with the International Atomic Energy Agency and vows to combat what it describes as Iran's aggression. Iranians are holding demonstrations to commemorate the 2009 nationwide rallies in support of the Islamic Republic that put an end to months of riots. The protests are being held across the country to mark what's called the Ninth of Day. The name refers to an occasion on December 30, 2009, when millions of people all over Iran took to the streets to condemn the riots that had followed the same year's presidential elections. The rallies put an end to months of foreign orchestrated unrest and brought back security.
Thousands turned out on Thursday to commemorate the 13th anniversary of the 2009 nationwide rallies that put an end to the post-election unrest back then and also renewed their allegiance to the Islamic establishment.
I want to tell the whole world that even if all our enemies unite to defeat us, we will all defend our leader and our country.
I have two messages, one for our enemies and one for our people. To the enemies, I say, you cannot promote an anti-hijab culture in Iran. And to our people, I say, we should remain vigilant regarding the enemy's plots against the Islamic Republic.
The demonstrators also denounced any act of violence and sabotage by foreign-backed rioters against the Islamic Republic.
Anyone who believes in God and holds onto that belief will eventually be rewarded by God. This verse of the Holy Quran applies to the situation we're in today, so it's very important to show our full support for the leader.
According to a statement read at the end of the rallies, Iranians will not tolerate any acts of sabotage that would jeopardize the security and territorial integrity of the country.
I have been taking part in popular demonstrations because it's very important to keep the memory of our martyrs alive, all those who lost their lives so that we can live in a peaceful environment and an independent country.
We are here to pledge allegiance to the leader and to commemorate the rallies that put an end to the foreign-backed riots 13 years ago. We are here to say that we will support Ayatollah Khamenei till the last drop of our blood.
The occasion, dubbed the Ninth of Day Epic, refers to the huge demonstrations held in Tehran and other cities across Iran on the ninth of the month of Day in the Persian calendar, which falls on December 30th, in support of the Islamic Republic. The rallies restored calm in the country and put an end to the post-election unrest, and therefore every year Iranians mark the occasion by taking part in nationwide demonstrations.
More than anything, this is a show of solidarity. People have turned out in the capital, Tehran, to show their support for leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, and also to show that they are as vigilant as they were back in 2009. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Twitter CEO has revealed that all social media platforms work with the U.S. government to censor content. Elon Musk released documents following his purchase of Twitter. The documents show the social media platform conspired with the FBI, CIA, Pentagon, and other government agencies to suppress information on U.S. elections, the issue of Ukraine, and the COVID-19 pandemic.
The United States has always prided itself as a country that protects freedom of speech. However, there are mounting evidence that when it comes to freedom of speech in social media platforms, the government of the US is bending the rules in its favor to suppress narratives that it does not like. Twitter CEO Elon Musk has accused the US government of pushing all social media platforms work with the US government to censor content. According to Musk, every social media company is engaged in heavy censorship with significant involvement and at times explicit direction of the government. Musk was referring to internal Twitter communications published by journalist Matt Taibbi with his approval. The files showed the FBI acting as doorman to a vast program of social media surveillance and censorship, encompassing agencies across the federal government. Musk released documents following his purchase of Twitter. According to Taibbi, in addition to Twitter, the US government was in contact with virtually every major tech firm, which included Facebook, Microsoft, Verizon, Reddit, and even Pinterest. According to the document, CIA agents nearly always sat in meetings of these firms with the FBI's Foreign Influence Task Force. The firms reportedly colluded with the FBI to remove content the agency wanted hidden, assisted the US military's online influence campaigns, and censored, quote, anti-Ukraine narratives on behalf of multiple US intelligence agencies.
I think a lot of people have questions. How involved is the government in monitoring and censoring the speech of ordinary people? What we've seen so far already, and we have definite conclusive proof of, is that there are lots and lots of reports where we see Twitter executives saying things like, DHS flagged this, the FBI flagged this, and then there's a whole thread where they decide what to do about it. Do we remove it? Do we put a label on it? So there's tons of that stuff where they're clearly getting communications from the FBI.
Turning elsewhere now, a court in the junta-ruled Myanmar finds ousted leader Aung San Suu Kyi guilty on 5 counts of corruption. The court has ordered Suu Kyi to serve 7 more years in jail. The offences are related to her lease and use of a helicopter while she was Myanmar's de facto leader. The latest court ruling wraps up the remaining cases against her. Suu Kyi's new verdict adds to sentences of at least 26 years, which ranged from corruption to illegally owning radio equipment. The former leader has denied all the charges against her. Last week, the UN Security Council adopted the first ever resolution on Myanmar that called on the military junta to release all political prisoners. Myanmar's military seized power in February last year over alleged voter fraud during the 2020 elections. The death toll from Christmas Day floods and landslides in the southern Philippines has increased to 44. Officials say 28 people are still missing and the search and rescue operations to find survivors is ongoing. Damage to infrastructure and crops has been estimated at $24 million. Nearly 400,000 people were affected, over 80,000 still in makeshift camps after heavy rain submerged the villages towns and highways in the province of Misamis or Sindel, the Philippines is hit by more than 20 hurricanes and typhoons each year, as it is one of the most vulnerable nations, and climate change is being largely blamed for such occurrences. Since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, Western governments have put up billions of dollars in military aid to the country. Now, the NATO Secretary General has called on the member states to provide Kiev with even more weapons. During an interview with German media, Jens Stoltenberg said Ukraine's victory on the battleground is in the security interests of all NATO countries. He stressed that at the current moment, it is more important to provide ammunition for the systems Kiev already owns. The NATO chief justified further weapons supplies to Ukraine by saying that most wars end through negotiations and Ukraine can achieve more if it succeeds militarily. Russia, however, has repeatedly condemned the West for arming Kiev, saying the move only prolongs the war. Brazilian football legend Pelé has died at the age of 82. Among so many tributes, football's world governing body, that is FIFA, has called him immortal, while the International Olympic Committee has said football has lost its king. FIFA once named Pelé the player of the century. The IOC credited him as the athlete of the century. During his glorious 21-year career as a football player, he scored 1,283 goals, including 77 goals in 92 matches for his country. The only player to win the World Cup three times, lifting the trophy in 1958, 1962, and 1970. Pelé had been suffering with kidney and prostate problems in recent years. Brazil's government declared 3 days of mourning for his passing. Pelé's funeral procession will be held on Tuesday in the city of Santos. And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour, but don't go away.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Chair defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
After the disintegration of the Soviet Union, Western countries under the leadership of the U.S. placed the re-engineering of West Asia at the top of their agenda in order to ensure the safety of the Zionist regime and protect their ulterior motives. One aspect of this project was to reshape geographical borders by disintegrating Islamic countries. Accordingly, the multifaceted project to create terrorist and Takfiri groups such as Al-Qaeda and Daesh was carried out with the assistance of Saudi Arabia and the Zionist regime, just to name a few of cohorts. As part of this plan, the U.S. invaded Iraq in 2003. But by 2007, the Bush administration concluded that their approach was failing and decided to deploy an additional 30,000 troops to Iraq. During the troop surge operation, General David Petraeus, who commanded U.S. forces in Iraq and Afghanistan, received a letter saying, "General Petraeus, you should know and consider the fact that I, Qasem Soleimani, control the policy for Iran when it comes to Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, and Afghanistan." The role General Qasem Soleimani played in those countries and beyond before his assassination by Trump orders was to bring honor, pride, dignity, sovereignty, and freedom back to the people. In Iraq and Syria, he spearheaded the fight against the most brutal, lethal, and sophisticated of terrorist groups to date, Daesh and Nusra Front, among others. Tech Fury groups that people in Iraq and Syria accuse America of creating, arming, and supporting, and some kingdoms in the Persian Gulf of funding with billions of dollars. To take a closer look at the third anniversary of U.S. assassination of General Qasem Soleimani, the legend, please join us on this edition of Iran Today. In response to regional threats, General Soleimani developed the regional security theory due to his unique understanding of the Western politics and with the purpose of preventing their plot from being fulfilled. On the basis of this theory, it is understood that the security of West Asian Islamic countries is interconnected and influences one another. In other words, any threat to Syria would undermine Iraq's security, and insecurity in Iraq would jeopardize Iranian security, etc.
What distinguishes General Soleimani from others is that he had the power to bring about such a change and revolution in one person that he or she shows a completely new personality. He has the ability of creating new individuals. He has the power of organizing a system. General Soleimani enjoys all the behavioral characteristics of a top leader. The difference between a leader and a manager is that a manager may only focus on the area of his or her responsibilities, while a leader is never limited to one area. General Soleimani could see far horizons of the region. He had the foresight and the ability to see facts and realities that ordinary people may not be able to understand.
So to ensure the West Asian security and counteract Westerners' plots, General Soleimani developed the resistance model and molded the fight against extremism and terrorism on the basis of developing the resistance strategy. In fact, Haj Qasem preempted the Westerners' plans. They were trying to create discord among the Muslims, but General Soleimani united Muslim nations under the basis of resistance. Haj Qasem's miracle was that he placed seven nationalities, the Syrians, Lebanese, the Iranians, Pakistanis, Afghans, and Iraqis, under the umbrella of resistance.
General Soleimani was the embodiment of kindness and courage. That is, he had everything. Usually when people have a good characteristic, they can only be successful in that direction. But in the case of Haj Qasem, it should be noted that he had all the good characteristics that are usually seen in a religious person. I had many meetings with him, and I remember that in my first visit, I expected to see a rough political, military figure. Well, he was a soldier, you can't expect otherwise. But I was wrong. The gentleness of his soul attracted me, and I was really fascinated by him.
He shaped this resistance bloc by preserving the native identity and culture of every nation and by not imposing Iranian culture on them. Hezbollah was created with the Lebanese identity, Hashd al-Shaabi with the Iraqi personality, and the Zainabiyun, Fatimiyun, and Haydariyun forces with their own respective national and local characters. And then all of them took advantage of the resulting synergy. For this reason, today, no factor can eliminate these forces, and their power of influence will grow constantly and sustainably.
All the countries of the world are formed and established on the basis of the Western nation-state model. Unlike other countries, the Islamic Republic of Iran was formed on two foundations due to its Islamic nature. One is the same nation-state, and the other is the Ummah state. When it comes to Ummah, borders are disregarded, and nations of several states come under the umbrella of one Ummah, that is the Islamic Ummah. The most important organization that was formed based on this idea is the Quds Army. The Quds Force has no mission inside Iran, but its mission is outside the borders to help the Islamic Ummah. That is why we see the presence of the Quds forces in Lebanon in resistance against the occupation of the Zionist regime. We see it helping Bosnia Muslims against the Srebrenica massacre. We see it helping Syria against Takfiri groups. Now, General Soleimani was the head of this Quds force. In my opinion, he was very successful in carrying out this mission. in defining it and identifying the scope of this mission.
Haj Qasem's goal was to defend Sunni, Shia, Palestinian, Lebanese, Yemeni, Yazidi, Christian, and all the regional people in the Abrahamic religions. So his vision was how to liberate the region and remove the enemy from West Asia. Indeed, he wasn't just an individual, but a doctrine. And this doctrine cannot be destroyed by terror or missiles. The doctrine stays, the doctrine goes on. And Iranians, along with the other folks in the region, will open a new chapter, with many eager to continue Commander Soleimani's legacy.
You see our military and defensive strength today. America is worried about Iran's military growth. Global arrogance, with all its arsenals and weapons and its military advances, still expresses concern. This was while we didn't even have barbed wire at the beginning of the Iraq-Iran war, and no country in the world helped us. Today, we send satellites into the space. We send living creatures into the space. With regard to the growth of science to this day, we have made unprecedented progress. It is not fair to ignore all these positive aspects of Iran. In any case, today we have economic problems. It cannot be denied. But you should also see the progress.
The U.S. assassination of General Qasem Soleimani was a major, dangerous, and unexpected escalation in antagonism between Washington and Tehran. Haj Qasem was perceived by many to be untouchable due to his prominence in Iran and beyond. No one is certain what the short or long-term consequences of his martyrdom will be, except that it will stimulate a soul-deep desire among his many followers to avenge his death.
General Soleimani was one of the greatest legends in terms of establishing security in the region. He was the one who defeated Daesh in Syria and Takfiri terrorist movements in Iraq. The same holds true about in Lebanon. If it wasn't for General Soleimani, I think the region would have been insecure for several decades. The West announced that it created Daesh by its own hands, and it reassured that destroying Daesh would take at least 3 to 4 decades. But the presence and efforts of General Soleimani changed everything, as this plague was wiped off the face of the earth much sooner. Today, you can only see a few traces of this terrorist group in the region.
Haj Qasem was assassinated by a U.S. airstrike ordered by former U.S. President Donald Trump at Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020. Soleimani and Iraqi military officials were leaving Baghdad Airport in two cars when they were hit by a U.S. drone strike near a cargo area. The commander had flown in from Syria on an official trip. Several missiles struck the convoy and at least 7 people died in the incident. Iraqi militia leader Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis was among those killed. Iran's foreign minister at the time, Javad Zarif, called the attack an act of international terrorism, tweeting that the U.S. bears responsibility for all consequences of its rogue adventurism. On January 8, 2020, in a military operation codenamed Operation Martyr Soleimani, Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps launched over 12 ballistic missiles at the Ain al-Assad airbase in western Iraq, as well as another airbase in Erbil in response to the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani by a United States drone strike 5 days earlier. The strike was the largest ballistic missile attack ever against American forces. Initially, the U.S. was not willing to concede the seriousness of the attack. While some U.S. officials assessed that none of its service members were injured or killed, the U.S. Department of Defense ultimately said that 110 service members had been diagnosed and treated for traumatic brain injuries from the attack.
A few months before the martyrdom of General Soleimani, we read in several articles that he was considered one of the world's top military security theorists. Indeed, in the 33-day war in Lebanon, his presence made the occupying regime of Israel to feel and experience the bitter taste of defeat for the first time. Also, in the Gaza 22-day war, the world was witness to the key role of Qasem Soleimani. Later, we saw that the number of days that Israel dared to attack decreased to 11 days and then to a week and even less. You don't have to be a military analyst to understand that there is not balance of power between Hezbollah and Israel, but despite the fact that the Zionist regime of Israel was armed to the teeth, but General Soleimani's military genius and experience changed the outcome of the wars. He managed to overcome the enemy despite all the support it received from the U.S. government.
General Soleimani's assassinations plots the prompt and effective action of the armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran reportedly upset the geopolitical equations to the point that it brought about the definite failure of U.S. regional strategy. The U.S. fleeing from Afghanistan, the beginning of the process of withdrawal from Iraq, and the change in the strategy of the U.S. military presence in the geostrategic region of Persian Gulf is indicative of such impacts and consequences. Undoubtedly, the criminal act of the United States in martyring General Soleimani is a clear manifestation of a terrorist attack that was orchestrated and carried out in an organized manner by the then U.S. government, for which the current Biden administration in the White House is also responsible.
First of all, General Soleimani had special characteristics. He helped both in creating the resistance movement and also cultivated an intimate relationship with its leaders. In terms of the aspects of the plan devised by him, they succeeded in creating a movement that brought a lot of credit for the Islamic Republic of Iran regarding its international relations and the sphere of its influence. His military genius, his personal relationships, and the type of organization he created in the region are perhaps the three greatest characteristics of Martyr Soleimani.
The Ministry of Foreign Affairs of the Islamic Republic has adopted a number of measures from the time of the assassination based on legal principles of combating the impunity of criminals to hold such individuals and entities accountable before the courts and will continue on this path until the final result is achieved. To fight impunity means that international and national criminal law establishes that certain crimes are not subject to any statute of limitations, ensuring that the most severe crimes do not go unpunished.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here's how it looks on the page. People's Dispatch says, lawsuit filed in Iraq against Trump aids for assassination of Qasem Soleimani and al-Muhandis. Soleimani and Muhandis were key figures in the fight against the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. They were assassinated in a drone attack on January 3, 2020, ordered by former U.S. President Donald Trump. Almost 2 years after the assassination of Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in a U.S. drone strike in Baghdad, at least 78 Iraqis filed a lawsuit in an Iraqi court on Sunday, November 27, against then-U.S. President Donald Trump and other officials of his administration. The plaintiffs demanded legal action against the accused, including Trump and his Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, among others, in their petition filed at Baghdad's Federal Court of Appeal. The plaintiffs include the brother of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, Muhammad Hassan Jafar al-Muhandis. Both Soleimani and Muhandis were celebrated in Iraq and Iran for playing key roles in fighting against the Islamic State ISIS and reversing its advances. Prior to its defeat, ISIS had taken control over a large part of Iraq and Syria. The assassinations invited a strong reaction from Iran and mass protests in both Iran and Iraq. Within a couple of days, the Iraqi parliament adopted a resolution asking the government to ensure that all foreign troops leave the country. In April this year, U.S. State Department spokesperson Ned Price admitted that the intensity and frequency of attacks on foreign troops in Iraq increased following the U.S. assassination of Soleimani and Muhandis. He noted that between 2018 and 2020, attacks on U.S. forces increased by 400%. The cradle reads, former Iraqi prime minister under U.S. protection faces arrest for Soleimani assassination. Iraqi lawmakers are considering arresting former Iraqi Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kazemi for his alleged role in the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and Qasem Soleimani by the U.S. in 2020. During an interview with Iraqi news outlet Shafaq News on 12 December, a senior official in the State of Law Coalition, Fazel al-Zarghawi, revealed lawmakers are mulling over the decision. He also claimed al-Kazemi is being sheltered inside the U.S. embassy. The available information confirms that al-Kazemi is in the capital, Baghdad, and has not left the country. He is inside the Green Zone and is sheltering in the American embassy, Zarghawi said on Monday. He then added, the next stage will witness the issuance of arrest warrants and investigations against al-Kazemi for his involvement in the theft of the Century case and the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and Qasem Soleimani. Sardar Soleimani was a strong threat of unity and adherence to the ideals of the Islamic Revolution, independence, and Iranian identity. He believed in the ideals of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Republic. Imam believed in a neither East nor West policy for the country. He considered the country's progress to be the result of independence from the foreign powers.
It is possible that a lot of our wealth and facilities have been spent for curbing the conspiracies against the country. If this money had been spent on the welfare and comfort of the nation, the situation would have been much better, undoubtedly. Just look at the costs imposed by some deviant and anti-Iran groups on the government of Iran. Well, I have been in Kurdistan and seen these groups are provoked and take actions against Iran, which literally waste the energy of the government. Don't forget the costs of the war imposed by Iraq also. If these had not happened, if the sanctions were not in place after all the negotiations, then we would have definitely seen progress in Iran. Of course, despite all the hardships, restrictions and sanctions, the progress brought by the Islamic Republic is not seen in the history of this country. Of course, despite all the hardships and restrictions and sanctions, the progress brought by the Islamic Republic in Iran is not seen in the history of this country.
The Revolution of Iran was completely a popular movement through which the Imam revived Islam in the country. It was founded on the Islamic values such as supporting the oppressed and treating the rich and the poor, the rural and the urban and others with the same eye.
Whether the ideals of the 1979 Islamic Revolution have been realized or not, in my opinion, this question is not easy to answer. These ideals consist of a wide range of demands, which can be summarized in a short, comprehensive phrase, and that is social justice. If we want to go more into details, ideals such as prosperity, freedom, independence, self-confidence, self-belief, and equality are the prominent ones which I can safely assume that have been realized. To sum it up, we need to be fair in our judgment on the performance of the Islamic government of Iran. We have gained the principle of social justice to a great extent. Although there is still a long way ahead of us, but the pivotal point here is that the government has long started treading on this path and it will accomplish this responsibility.
One of the main ideals of the Islamic Republic has always been to help the subjugated countries in the region and support the revolutionary cause in other parts of the world. Accordingly, the issue of Palestine and its importance in the Islamic world was first proposed by Imam Khomeini and then presented to the complex world of politics. General Qasem Soleimani, who understood its importance from the time he understood the Khomeini movement, never let it out of sight and accepted it as a defined ideology. He always stood by the side of Palestinians in various forms, including in ideology and solidarity, and also in providing them with equipment.
Contrary to what many people think, the Quds Force is not just a military organization. Its activities cover military, cultural, and political areas, and diplomatic relations are both part of its principles. General Soleimani was successful in many cases without firing a single shot. This goes back to the deterrent power it created and many other issues. So yes, he was a diplomat, a soldier, and a politician.
Haj Qasem Soleimani sought to elevate the Islamic Revolution and considered Iran as a sanctuary. He regarded Iran to be like a holy shrine, that if it falls in harm's way, many other holy shrines will be harmed consequently. He was both a national hero and a hero to the Islamic Ummah and will remain that way. He has become a role model for free-thinking people until eternity.
I believe that Mr. Soleimani was the architect of resistance. Imam Khomeini was the architect of the Islamic Revolution, and Ayatollah Khamenei is the second architect of the revolution, but here Mr. Soleimani was the architect of the resistance movement. In other words, he created a mechanism that works for everyone, despite all differences they may have in religious and political areas. His followers come from various and sometimes contradictory religious and political backgrounds, but General Soleimani managed to organize and mobilize all of them for a common goal.
General Soleimani's funeral processions in the capital city of Tehran came days after hundreds of thousands of mourners accompanied the coffin carrying his remains in the cities of Qadhim, Najaf, Karbala in Iraq, and Ahvaz and Mashhad in Iran. The multi-city ceremony continued after Tehran, with Martyr Soleimani's remains going to the holy city of Qom before his burial ceremony was held in his hometown of Kerman.
God willing, the roots of the global arrogance that is the U.S. government will be removed from this region soon. The world was witness to the martyrdom of General Soleimani and the fact that the U.S. government cowardly assassinated him by a drone. It was very sad. The country, which pretends to be an advocate of the fight against terrorism, killed the man who was at the forefront of the fight against terrorism. In fact, one of the reasons that General Soleimani was on the right path and was a good person is that he was assassinated by the most evil and satanic government on earth. His funeral is another proof that documents disclaim. The unique and wide attendance of people at his funeral was unparalleled. We can only compare it to Imam Khomeini's funeral, the founder of the Islamic Revolution of 1979. General Soleimani's funeral, however, was not limited to Tehran or even Iran only. People of Iraq paid their respect to his body in their own country. His body was also transferred to several Iranian provinces, such as Khuzestan, Mashhad, and Kerman.
Various Iranian and international leaders joined the massive crowds in the funeral processions of the legendary commander, held in many other places across the world.
After the funeral of General Soleimani, one of Iraq's high-ranking officials told me that he was shocked and amazed to see the large presence of Iraqi people and their respect for an Iranian commander. The then president of Iraq, Mr. Barham Saleh, also admitted that he was really shocked and surprised by the funeral and the warm and glorious welcome of the Iraqi people to General Soleimani and Iran. This shows the support of the Iraqi nation for the Iranian government and people.
But in Tehran, in freezing early morning temperatures, women dressed in black walked alongside men holding up flags bearing the names of Shia imams as they walked down Revolution Street in capital towards the Tehran University. A several million strong turnout had poured onto the streets of the city to pay respects to Qasem Soleimani, the country's most powerful, beloved military commander. Iranians appeared saddened and very angry at the way he was killed. They felt that this was a very unjust act the way it was carried out. Iran's local media reported that the streets of the capital were so full of mourners that many were unable to emerge from underground metro stations. Addressing the huge crowd, Haj Qasem's daughter, Zainab, said the U.S. and its ally, Israel, faced a dark day for her father's assassination. "Crazy Trump, don't you think that everything is over with my father's martyrdom?" she said, referring to the former U.S. president. The families of U.S. soldiers in the Middle East will spend their days waiting for the death of their children, she said to Cheers. Brigadier General Ismail Qaani, General Soleimani's successor, also reminded the crowd that the only compensation for us would be to remove America from the region. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Do tune in same time next week and each week after. And don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein alayhi salamullah. So Imam Sajjad salamullah alayhi seeks. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he seeks number of things and seeks refuge, of course, from number of things in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We go to the point where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says to Allah, and I seek refuge in you from ta'ati al-kulfa. We said one of the meanings of ta'ati al-kulfa is that a person burdens himself with more trouble than he should. It also could mean ta'ati al-kulfa in Arabic. It means a person getting himself involved in things that he does not or he should not be involved in, things that do not concern us. And this sounds more logical and more appropriate, in my opinion, of course, in this term, because, you know, sometimes I want to burden myself with things, and, you know, I want to do hard work and whatever. I mean, yeah, it's not good. I mean, one should take care of himself. But is this something that I should seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from? But getting involved in people's businesses where it does not concern me, that's a disease. That's a problem. Because we see a lot of people get involved in things that do not concern them. So for example, when the hadith says, من حسن إسلام المرء ترك ما لا يعني. Amongst the things that makes the Islam, the belief of a person, good is the fact that he should leave that which does not concern him. So sometimes we find ourselves being, as we call, nosy. Like we put ourselves in others' business, which we shouldn't. And that itself is a problem in so many ways. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were talking about getting ourselves involved in someone else's business. And we said this is wrong in so many ways. Now, I don't want to get into the details of getting ourselves into other people's businesses, but because this is very obvious. Now, what are the results of me getting involved in something that does not concern me? I put an effort into trying to know things I should not know and it does not benefit me. First of all, such things will lead to the heart being hardened, as we say, qaswatul qalb. And that itself is a problem, because when a person's heart is hardened, then his connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes a lot, you know, colder. The people that don't cry, the people don't feel emotions, the people that less in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because their hearts are hardened. And what hardens the hearts are sicknesses or mental sicknesses. And amongst them is getting involved in someone else's business and things that don't concern us. Once Luqman al-Hakim, the wise Luqman, was asked a question, أَيُّ عَمَلُكَ أَوْثَقُ فِي نَفْسِكَ, which of the actions that you are so proud of and they are very firm in you? He says, تَرْكُ مَا لَا يَعْنِينِي, leaving that which does not concern me. Then why would I involve myself in things that don't concern me? If I do, then I'm causing myself hardship and trouble. So this is the first thing that happens to us once we start to get ourselves involved in other people's businesses. And the hearts needs to be maintained and they need to stay pure. Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except those who come to Allah with an immaculate heart. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were saying that a person should not get involved in others' businesses for a number of reasons, and one of which because it causes the heart to be hardened. Another thing that does to us once we get involved in other people's businesses is the fact that we waste our own time. Now, we gossip, we backbite. Besides the fact that we're gaining so much haram and so much sins, we are actually wasting our times. Now, how important is it to me or to you what John and Smith and Fulan does in their life? That's their business. For me and you to sit, talk about it for hours, and you know, sometimes I've even seen people get angry at other people. How can you do this? It doesn't concern you. That's not your business. You burn effort, you burn energy, and you waste time to discuss something that does not concern you or get involved in something that completely not your business. So on top of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will register that as a sin, because when it comes to ghibah, when it comes to talking about people behind their backs and stuff like that, it's a sin, and gossiping is a sin. But I'm just also wasting my time, wasting my energy, and causing my heart to be diseased. So then we can understand that when Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I seek refuge in you from ta'atul kulfa, that I put myself deliberately in things that don't concern me, it makes more sense. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, keep yourself away. Keep yourself and keep your nafs clean and protected. Do not pollute yourself. And especially when we live in societies, especially now, where it is the norm to involve yourself in other people's businesses, because sometimes people, they put their business in your face, literally Facebook or Instagram or all the social media. They put their lives there. And then you kind of can't control yourself, but to comment and to, I don't know, get involved, and, you know, you start saying, look at him and look at her, look at what they did, look at, you know, so we get involved because people usually put themselves out there. So it's becoming harder and harder day by day for us to maintain ourselves and keep ourselves clean from not being polluted in this world. Keep that in mind. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.